Sing them over again to me.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Words of Life program. Beginning in the book of Genesis and on through most of the New Testament, we find the word mercy. Brother David Johnson will speak on mercy today as we continue this series in the book of James. Today, we will hear about mercy triumphs over judgment, and that's found in James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The sermon is important for each of us who appreciates the mercy that is in our lives. Words of Life presents weekly programs to tell you about Jesus. We are sponsored by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers. We now worship our Lord in song.
Lord,
We come before you in prayer with appreciation for the mercy that allows sinners to talk to you. Thank you for loving us so much. Please use the words of this program to glorify your name. Bless each listener with health, peace, and a right relationship with you. Some of your servants experience persecution from Satan because of their faith. Please bless them with your protection and with their effectiveness for you. Also bless each local congregation of believers and help them to be found ready when Jesus returns to call us to himself. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Brother David Johnson will now present Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment.
Thank you for listening to this Words of Life radio broadcast, teaching the Word of God. The title for the lesson is Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. And our main text is taken from James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Please listen to the Word of God. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the Word of God. Favoritism, partiality, especially toward wealthy and powerful, is not only against godly character, but also against the royal law of God. What is the royal law of God? The royal law is the sovereign supreme principle of God in His Word dealing especially morally and ethically with other people. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, quoted here by James, sums up the royal law of Scripture. Jesus echoed this central truth in human relationships. John chapter 15 and verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And again, the declarations of Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Since the royal law was emphasized by Moses in the book of Leviticus, how can this law or principle be new? To love others is obviously not new. But to love others as much as Christ loved others, completely sacrificially, was radically new. This is not a superficial or just emotional love, but a love proven by putting others ahead of ourselves. Such love can bring unbelievers to Christ. This type of love can also keep believers united and fortified against an unloving world. A commentator writes these words, quote, "Royal law is better translated sovereign law. The idea is that this law is supreme. This sovereign law, quoted from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, when combined with the command to love God, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 5, summarizes all the law and the prophets. The command is to pursue meeting the physical health and spiritual well-being of one's neighbors with the same intensity and concern as one does naturally for oneself." End of quote. This is a revolutionary concept in Christ's name, can only be accomplished by the yielding and power of the Holy Spirit within the born-again baptized believer. It is no accident that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 begin with love. All the other fruit of the Spirit flow from agape love being manifested in the Christian lives toward others. This royal law goes much farther than favoritism. Royal gives the idea of sovereign supreme as permanently binding law from our King in His name and for His sake. Jesus, our Messiah King, stated in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40 in part, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." If we could perfectly keep these two commandments, then we would keep all God's law. The Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, "Love does no harm to its neighbor." Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, that is, the entire law of God. Paul also wrote concerning this royal law of love in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." This godly mindset is diametrically opposed to this world's mindset. Following the royal law of love will expose loving Christians as radically different and invite ridicule. However, surrendered to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must obey God, not men. We should remind ourselves of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Ultimately, from God's perspective, a genuine Christian is not just about how much he knows of Scripture or carries a Bible. A Christian is not just about how often he says hallelujah, praise the Lord, or amen. True Christians are those who have faith in God through Jesus Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit and love God and others deeply. And if we love, we will obey God in this. Most people have birthmarks that are specific to them, like a mole or some other physical mark. Designers are known by their trademarks. They have logos of various kinds or established names like Ralph Lauren. God has established a hallmark, a very obvious mark, by which His children, who have been birthed by His Spirit, can be identified. Faith and love are these hallmarks, these birthmarks, which should correspond to the name Christian. God has designed these to be our trademarks. Faith and love, without these, other people really don't see Christ in us. James chapter 2 and verse 9. "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." That is, we will have broken God's royal law of fairly and equally showing love to all, not just those who may benefit us. Favoritism of some over others is a serious sin. God equally values all human life. We should value all others likewise. When we favor some above others due to appearance, apparel, personal appeal, wealth, or social status, we sin, plain and simple. Obviously, this was a common sin of which the recipients of this letter were guilty. The sin of favoritism was true in the first century A.D. and certainly has not abated down through the centuries to today, the 21st century A.D. With God's help and our yielding to Him, we can repent of this scourge and love one another deeply instead. James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." If we break the royal law of love and, for example, show favoritism to one above another, this ruins us as guilty sinners before God. We must take seriously all sin and strive to admit, confess, and repent of all sin before our God. We cannot pick and choose what of God's law we choose to obey and the other choose to ignore and disobey. We can't break just a little of God's law, because any infraction amounts to breaking all God's law. God is holy, and He cannot tolerate sin, especially willful sin. That is why we need Jesus Christ, who alone kept all God's law perfectly. We are only saved by Christ's righteousness imputed, credited, reckoned unto us through faith in Him and His work on the cross on our behalf. An expositor puts it very well, quote, "To break any of His commands is to defy His will and His authority, which is the basis of all sin." God's law is unified. It all hangs together and is inseparable. It is like hitting a window with a hammer. You may hit it only once, and that rather lightly, but the whole window is shattered. In the same way, some sins are relatively light, and some are extremely vile. But breaking even one of the least of these commandments, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, shatters the unity of God's holy law and turns the guilty person into a transgressor. End of quote. Of course, in God's eyes, every sin of every kind is vile, all of which He abhors. As in an illustration, James quotes from Exodus chapter 20 and verses 13 through 14. James chapter 2 and verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." That is, a lawbreaker against God. Perhaps James chose these two serious social sins, in both cases the breaking of which demanded the death penalty, to emphasize the serious sinfulness of also partiality of showing favoritism. There are sins revealed in Scripture that we may think are minor, yet to God every sin is eligible for hellfire, if not under the blood of Christ through saving faith in Him. Most people believe in a works self-righteousness system of religion or morality. If they believe in God and His judgment, they have the idea that acceptance or rejection depends on their moral standing. It's like a balance sheet. If credits are more than debits, good more than bad, then he is acceptable by God. If the tally runs against him, he is rejected. This is totally unscriptural. God's standard is actually perfection. Really? Absolutely. But this is impossible for us. Exactly. That's why we need the perfect man, God, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior and Lord. In Christ, His righteousness is credited to us through faith. This is God's standard, regardless of what men think. Do we need proof? Jesus clearly stated in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." A perfect God could not lower His moral standard. God sent His Son to be our substitute on the cross to die as the perfect man who lived perfectly according to God's law. So the wonderful gospel message is Jesus Christ met this perfect standard on our behalf, effectual to each of us by God's grace and through faith in Him and His work on the cross, not our work. His righteousness, not our righteousness. There are probably minor moral defects that we all consider inconsequential in our lives, like favoring some over others. But these so-called minor sins grieve God and can lead to more sin. We must strive, yes, even struggle to cease and desist all sin. God has given us His Spirit to exercise the fruit of self-control in all areas of our thinking, speaking, and acting. God, through James, makes His appeal to us in James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Verse 12, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." Judged by the law. But aren't we saved by grace, not law-keeping? Absolutely. However, God's judgment is always on the evidence of a person's deeds. The deeds, the lifestyle of the redeemed, are not the basis of their salvation, but deeds are the evidence of salvation. Grace is free to us through faith, but a pattern of righteous living proves, authenticates genuine saving faith. It always goes back to faith from first to last, and this a faith in God, in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Notice an important truth here. It's judgment by law that gives freedom. That is, genuine freedom from the ultimate penalty of sin. Born-again believers are freed from the bondage, mastery of sin. By cooperating with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can live in a pattern of obedience and confess and repent when we do sin. Whether the sin is showing favoritism or whatever, we must recognize sin is not to have mastery in the Christian's life. We must never cheapen God's grace and strive to work out our salvation through genuine faith and faithfulness to God's moral standard. The law of freedom is that in Christ, our condemnation for our sin has been lifted because through obedient faith in Christ, He took the penalty of our sin on the cross on our behalf, to which we in Christ can be eternally grateful. This law of freedom through faith is backed up by obedience and is confirmed in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So how we live is actually evidence of our salvation already given by God's grace through persevering faith. Genuine saving faith is demonstrated by righteous living. To say that we believe in God and live unrighteously, patternistically, regularly, and daily is a farce, is a fake, is a hypocrite. Then James adds a serious caution, James chapter 2 and verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of God's freedom toward believers calls God's people to a life pattern of love and mercy. It's hard to imagine a true Christian who never extends mercy to others. Those who are never merciful pictures the life of an unbeliever. They will be judged by God strictly by this perfect law without mercy. This because they have rejected God's grace, rejected His Son, rejected the law of God's freedom from the penalty of their sin. Praise God for believers. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Only God, in His mercy, can forgive sin. When we withhold mercy or forgiveness toward others, we show we don't understand or appreciate God's mercy or forgiveness toward us. This should not be. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Judgment is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Someone has well written, quote, "Mercy among the virtues is like the moon among the stars, not so sparkling and vivid as many, but dispensing a calm radiance that hallows the whole. It is the bough that rests upon the bosom of the cloud when the storm is past. It is the light that hovers above the judgment seat." End of quote. Let us all be ever so thankful for God's mercy that triumphs over His judgment. But this is only possible through saving faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Are you in Christ? Are you holding on to the royal law of God toward all others in agape love, that is, a sacrificial love? This demonstrates that we're truly born again, born from above, indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
I bring my sins to Thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in Thy one hearts open found. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to thee, the grief I cannot tell. No word shall need it be, thou knowest all so well. I bring the sorrow laid on me, O suffering Savior, all to thee. O suffering Savior, all to thee. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Savior, let me be thine, ever thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Savior and my King, to thee, my Savior and my King.
Have you received the mercy of Jesus by accepting Him as Lord and Savior of your life? If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to consider Jesus and believe in Him. The book of Acts shows us that people who believe also repented of sin, confessed Jesus as Savior, and were baptized by immersion in water. If you would like to receive a free CD of this and next week's program, please request broadcast number 2033. That's 2033. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful.